All right. Well, let me get a little bit of information. How many of you have been married for less than 5 years? Raise your hands, less than 5 years. Oh, a good number of you. How many have been married for more than 25 years? Raise your hand, more than 25. Okay. How many are happily, well, never mind. We'll... So Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to talk tonight about the context, which will be our first blank if you want to fill out the outline. It's really interesting to me. The Word of God's fascinating. I read the Bible a lot. I keep learning new things. I never have plumbed the depths of the Word of God. I love the fact that each time I read it, there's something I hadn't seen the time before. And every couple of months, I read through the New Testament. Every 3 months, I read through the Old Testament. And here's something that I thought was interesting. We usually would start talking about the family from Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And we'd talk about that. And we'd start in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. But before there are commands to the spouse or the parent or the child, there is a context in which they are put. You understand the importance of putting things in context. I heard about the Amish gentleman, you probably heard about him, that had been in a wreck. Somebody ran into his buggy, a driver of a car, and he sued the driver of the car for $250,000. And the lawyer for the driver put the Amish gentleman on the stand, and he said, "Now, sir, is it not true that right after the accident you were heard to say, 'I never felt better in my life'?" He said, "Yes, that's correct." He said, "Then why are you suing my client for $250,000? Well, he said, "You have to put that statement in context." He said, "What do you mean?" And the Amish gentleman said, "Well, my horse was badly injured in the accident. The state police officer who came to investigate at the scene saw that my horse was hurt and wasn't going to recover, so he took out his Sig Sauer 40 caliber and he shot and killed my horse. I had a little dog with me that was in the wagon, the buggy, and he was also badly hurt, and he saw that, and he put my dog out of his misery. And then, with his semi-automatic pistol still in his hand, he walked over to me and said, 'And how do you feel?'" And I said, "I never felt better in my life." So let's look at the context, beginning at verse 10. The Bible says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." You don't have to have some government edict to figure out what to do about the race problem. You just have to obey the Bible. Amen. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here with these wonderful people that I love. Thank you, my dear wife could come and get to meet some of the folks that I've known she would really enjoy. And thank you for this couple's retreat, the time that we have to reconsider our responsibilities and our opportunities as spouses. Bless Brother Gray as he preaches, and God, give him just the messages that we need, and guide me to say what would be the most help to the most people. Lord, I don't know the condition of these marriages. It may be there's somebody here that if they don't get some things figured out and straightened out and changed, that they won't be married this time next year. There may be somebody that they've just started down a little bit of a wrong path, and if it continues, then they'll end up in bitterness and misery and unhappiness. Lord, I pray that if there are those like that, you'd use this time to draw them to yourself and then close to each other. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so happy my beautiful wife, Chrissy, could be with me tonight. She gets very offended if I don't ask her to stand. And have, no, she doesn't get very offended. But that's her over there, K-R-I-S-Y. And we've been married 43 years. It's coming June, June 9th. We got married in 1973. I was 20 and she was 4. And I was a Muslim in those days. Right? And so you'll enjoy getting to meet her. The Bible says, before I'm going to tell the husband he ought to love his wife, and the wife she ought to submit to her husband, and the children ought to obey their parents, and the parents, they ought to train their children biblically. There's a few other things you need to do first. And so if you have your outline, number one is the context. I'm not going to go in the particular order of the scripture, but all these will come from verses 13 on to about 17. In verse 14, the Bible says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So if you want to fill the outline in, letter A is surrounded by love. Put on charity. The idea is, we would say a girdle is a Bible term or a belt, but it's really more than what you'd think of if you thought of those items. It'd be like, you ever see a construction worker or a police officer? And they don't just have a belt to decorate their trousers. Yeah. They got tools on there. The police officer's got a gun. He's got handcuffs. He's got extra clips for his gun. He's got mace. He's got a baton. Depending on what other things he's doing, you may have other items on there. And if he doesn't have that belt, none of that stuff stays up. If the construction worker doesn't have that belt, then the tools aren't there when he needs them. And so the Bible says, before you do anything else, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So I don't know if I have these subpoints in your notes or not, but number one is the appropriation. Now here's something really interesting. How many of you have always felt loving and kind toward your spouse? Boy, we got trouble. So what do you do when you don't feel loving or kind? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm not gonna fake it. I'm gonna be transparent. That's a good unbiblical word. Now, I believe in honesty. I don't believe in pretense. I don't believe in hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy literally means to put on a mask. It comes from the Greek theater, where the same actor would play two parts. And you've seen those little masks. One had a happy face, one had a sad face. They had a little stick on them. Yeah, and he put the sad face on him when he was a tragic character, and the happy face on when he was the comic character. And no, don't put on a face. But the Bible does say that the fool uttereth all his mind. But a wise man keepeth it in till afterward. So what do you do when you don't feel loving? You put it on. You're putting me on. You want me to fake it? Yeah. Yeah. No, well, really what I want you to do is act in obedience to the Bible. Now, let me give you a simple example. Brother Robbie, would you help me for a second, please? Brother Robbie is always dressed so sharp, always so kind. So I'd like to, can I borrow your jacket? And I'd like you to see how my jacket would look on you. And I'm going to see how your jacket would look on me. I'm probably going to owe you a new jacket if I move. I had a jacket this size in fourth grade. I started getting fat early. Now, am I wearing Pastor Robbie's jacket? Yes. Is it natural? Does it look good on me? Okay. Why am I wearing it? What did I do to make me be wearing his jacket? I put it on. What did he do to be wearing my jacket? Put it on. That's what it's talking about.
Hold on, preacher. I got
to
get a picture.
Okay. Let's get this right. Here we go.
Thank you.
Do I get 3 extra minutes now? Oh. You could use that on crazy people as a straitjacket. Here's the deal. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you're thinking. It doesn't matter what your flesh wants to do. The Bible says you act lovingly. Read 1 Corinthians 13 and come back and tell me all the feelings God commands. All the commands are action commands, all right? So you have the appropriation, then you have the analogy, and I really gave you this. The idea when it says to put on, the word behind that, they tell me, refers to the garment that holds everything else together. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. The Bible says the greatest of these is love. Here's a phenomenal verse to me. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Now, if I'd written that, I would have said that you believe the Bible, that you believe Jesus is the Son of God and He's the only way to heaven, that you believe in God, that you have a sound doctrinal position. But the Lord Jesus, though He is definitely teaching us all those things in the New Testament that we ought to do, He says, when the world sees you, I don't care about that. I want them to see that you guys love each other. I tell our folks in the First Steps class I teach for all of our new folks, I say, you ought to be able to come into church and go, out there they're lying to me. Out there they're trying to take advantage of me. Out there they're trying to stab me in the back. But in here they love me. Now we don't live up to that 100%, but we work at it. And the Bible says if you have love in the marriage, you can hold everything else together. Elmer Towns wrote a book about First Baptist Church of Hammond. It was really a biography of Dr. Hiles, but Dr. Hiles wouldn't let him write his biography, so he said, well, let me write about your church. And over time, I heard him say later that that's what he did. He went to one of the services, and if you didn't know Dr. Hiles, he wanted things done right. He didn't want any distractions or disturbances, and he was getting on an usher. Because an usher had let somebody in when they weren't supposed to let anybody in. The doors were supposed to be closed, and he was giving them what for. And Elmer Towns, that was his first service, I think, at that church. And he went up to the usher later and he said, so when are you leaving? He said, what do you mean? He said, that preacher just called you down in front of all those thousands of people. And the usher shook his finger in Elmer Towns' face and he said, you listen to me, mister. Somebody loves you like that man loves me. They can say anything they want. So it's the garment that holds everything together. And then the award, the Bible says it's the bond of perfectness. The word perfect in the Bible, as is often the case, means complete. Like we talk about our babies, we say, God gave us a perfect little child. It was a perfect day. Now, we don't mean by that that their IQ is 250. We don't mean by that that they're going to run the 100-yard dash in 8 seconds flat. We mean they got 5 fingers on each hand and 5 toes on each foot and their eyes and their ears function. Everything's just like it ought to be. And God says, when you do that, it completes everything else. So, first matter of context, we're to be surrounded by love. You know, I'll put this in here. I tell our congregation often, there are two really important words, the most important words, in my opinion, for a happy and successful marriage. They're those two little words, shut up. Then I say, they are not words to say. Is this being recorded? I may need this later on at someone's divorce proceeding. They are not words to say. Did you hear that? They are not words to say. They are words to practice. Did you know the most important thing you can do when you're upset with your spouse is shut up? Did you know you never have to apologize for the words you didn't say? Nobody's ever been in an argument and the other person said, I remember what you didn't say the last time we had this problem. So, what do you do when you feel like giving them a piece of your mind? Well, gentlemen, I'd recommend you not do that because most of you don't have a lot extra there, and if you give away too many pieces, you're going to be running a deficit. But you know what you do? You act lovingly. You speak kindly. You say what the Lord would want you to say, the way the Lord wants you to say it, and surround your marriage by love. Let her be. The Bible says we're not only to be surrounded by love, we're to be saturated by Scripture. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's a matter of control here. Let the Word of Christ dwell. We call our homes a dwelling sometimes. Or we may say, where is your dwelling? Kind of an old word, wouldn't use that in normal English, but you'll hear people say that sometimes. Now, to dwell means to be at home at. It means to belong there. It means that you have a right to be there. The Bible says the Word of God should be at home in you. If I visit Brother Gray's home, and I enjoy Brother Gray. I met him one time in Iowa. I was happy to hear he's going to be here. I was very impressed with him. So glad to get to meet him and his wife. And she's a lot nicer than what you were saying. I don't know why you were telling us this. But I visited his home, and I was thirsty. And I really felt like I need. I'd say, Miss Gray, would you mind? Could I have a glass of water, please? And she'd say, who was your slave last week? She'd give me a glass of water. If I was at my home and I wanted a glass of water, you know what I'd do? I'd go get a glass of water. I'd go to the cupboard. I open the door. I get the glass. I go over to the sink. I turn on the faucet or the refrigerator if I want to get it a little colder. And I put the water and I drink it. Because it's my house. I can do what I want at my house. I dwell there. Now, I don't have to have permission to use the restroom at my house. I have to have time on the schedule and have that filled out a couple days in advance, but that's not true. We have three people living in our house. My mother-in-law is coming to live with us. My father-in-law went to heaven in June, and she's a marvelous lady, 89 years old, and I'm very happy she's there. A lot of work from wife. I'm really glad Chrissy could come and get a couple of days away. And we have, what do we have? One, two, three full bathrooms and one half bath. So we got a bathroom for everybody and one left over. but if I was in your house, I wouldn't just go start opening doors and say, which one's the bathroom? I'd say, would you mind if I use the restroom? Could I check the plumbing? Now, the Word of God should be so much at home in my life, so much a part of life, my life, that it controls me. It's a great verse in James. The Bible says, let us receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I don't know much about engrafting things, but I learned a little bit, and you'll probably be able to figure this out. Let's say I've got an apple tree, and it grows yellow, delicious apples. And I take a branch from a red Macintosh apple tree, and I engraft it into the trunk of the yellow, delicious apple tree. What kind of apples grow on the branch? Red Macintosh with the branches, or yellow delicious with the trunk is? Yeah, whatever the branch is. If you're going to get the same apples you're already getting, there's no point putting the branch on there. So what happens is I have a trunk that produces one kind of fruit, but I have a branch that produces a different kind of fruit. Now my trunk is rotten. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so is yours. And if I just act naturally, if I am transparent, if I say everything I'm thinking, I'm going to make a mess. So how do I get the right words? How do I get the right thought? And this is a real interesting passage because it's parallel to the book of Ephesians where it talks about being filled with the Spirit. All these things I'm telling you to do are impossible unless you walk in the Spirit. You can try real hard and you'll fail. But you can walk in the Spirit, yield to the Spirit of God, and He'll help you. So, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says here, I got to get enough Bible in me that when I get in a crisis point, it comes out of me. First book of the Bible I ever memorized was the book of James. This was probably 35 or more years ago. And I've been memorizing a verse that said, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That was part of the section I was working on. There's a lady in our church, a dear lady, and she had heard that I was performing a particular wedding, and she didn't think that I should have been performing that wedding, and she got very upset about it, and she said, if he does that wedding, we're not going to let him do our son's wedding. Now, a couple problems with that. One is I wasn't doing the wedding. Somebody else was doing it. Two is it was none of her business whether I was doing that wedding or not. And three is I didn't give a rip if I performed her son's wedding or not. So I picked up the phone to call her. And I started punching out the number. I remember the number. 777-1495. And it was with the buttons on the phone in those days, no cell phones. And I picked up, started boom, boom, boom. And at first, just, I don't know how to explain it, just zoomed to the front of my mind. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So I hung up the phone. But I'm such a good Christian that a few minutes later, the Bible had faded, but my irritation was still there. And I picked up the phone again, and I went to call her again. And that verse came back to my mind again. And a little bit later, I tried a third time to call the lady, and here came the word of God again, and I never called her. Now, that lady stayed in our church for years and years and years after that, till she moved with her husband sometime after his retirement down to South Carolina. And as far as I know, unless she's gotten a recording of one of my sessions I've done elsewhere, she doesn't know to this day what I was thinking, what I was going to do. I thought she might not have stayed if I called and told her that. What happened? Was I making a wise decision? Was I evaluating all the facts and looking at all the evidence and determining the... No, the Word of God controlled me. Let me just say this. Most of us have way too little Bible in us. If the Word of God does not come up in your conversation on a fairly regular basis, it's because it's not in there much. Let's suppose that you go to the Super Bowl. Well, not even that. Let's suppose you watch a football game. I watched the Broncos beat the Patriots. I hate the Patriots. Cheating, snotty, hoity-toity, rotten Patriots. I don't like them. My dad's from New England, but I don't like the Patriots. I like Peyton Manning. I think he's a decent guy. I hope he wins the Super Bowl. I don't think he will, but I hope he does. And I'd like him to go out in style. I like Cam Newton. Cam Newton's a phenomenal athlete. But, you know, I hope Peyton Manning wins this one. And I watched that game. Now, I didn't watch it like you watched it. I watched it with a DVR. And I didn't listen to all the people talking between times, and I didn't wait to see the referees until I just hit the 30-second deal. And if you get it timed about right, you come right about to the plate and hit the deal again, right about the plate. Man, it was a great game. The next day I was talking about it. I remember saying, part of it I watched at my son-in-law's house. I go there on Sunday nights and have pizza with the grandkids and read some Bible stories to them and pray with them. Went home after that, so I was watching part of it at his house, and I was there when Belichick decided to go for it on fourth down instead of kicking a field goal. About 7 minutes left in the game, remember that? Come on, haven't you been having your devotions? I was supposed to. And he needed 8 points, but he thought he's going to get them all right there. He's going to get the touchdown, and then he was going to get the 2-point conversion, and he didn't get the fourth down. And I said, man, people are going to be talking about that afterwards. That looks to me like that'll be a big deal. Now, I still remember that. That was almost 2 weeks ago. It'll be 2 weeks ago Sunday. You know why it's in me? Because I watched it. Because I paid attention to it. Because I absorbed it. Well, if the Bible's not in you like that, you're not paying enough attention to it. I mentioned I read the Old Testament every 3 months, New Testament every 6 months. I actually get each half of the year's reading done in 5 months, and then I just take a month off and relax. I take the fifth month and I memorize a portion of Scripture, like the book of Philippians or the book of 2 Timothy, something like that. So people kind of think, wow, I read the Old Testament 4 times a year, New Testament 6 times a year. In this Bible that I have right here, it's King James Bible, it requires me to read 4 pages a day in the New Testament and 9 pages a day in the Old Testament. Wow, I'm an amazing Christian. I read 13 pages of the Bible in a day. How many pages in Good Housekeeping? How many pages in Outdoor Life? How many pages in USA Today? How many pages in those really dull and boring Jeanette Oak books do you ladies read? The library in our town is on property we gave them. It's on the back of our property where our church is. And so they're always really nice to us, and they employ several other people. They get a lot of Christian books. And when I go in there, I'll get some Christian books for my wife to read. But I have a new instruction in the last year or so, no more Amish books. So no Jeanette Oak is coming there. But we read a lot of other stuff more than that. And the reason it doesn't come out is because it's not in. So it's a matter of control. It's a matter of the content. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. They used to have carburetors on cars. And they would decide how rich the mixture was. On motors, they did it on boat motors. When I was a kid, we'd go out fishing with a motor that you steered the back of the boat with your hand. And you'd always have to fiddle with the carburetor. Well, it needs to be a little richer. Well, it's not rich enough. Depends how much fuel and how much oxygen you have. That's what you're controlling. The Bible says you want a lot of Bible in you. You want to be rich on Bible. You want to have a lot of the Word of God in you. And then the consequence, here's what happens when you do that. The Bible says that you'll teach and admonish in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now do note those words, in your hearts. You don't have to sing out loud. You don't have to flick the other members of your family. It's okay if you sing out loud. But the fact is, you have a singing heart. You have a praising heart, a musical heart, if you have the Word of God. So, surrounded by love, saturated by Scripture. Verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So letter C is we should be swift to forgive. The word quarrel, I looked it up, and it has the idea of blame. That makes sense. That's why we quarrel with somebody, is because we believe they are to blame. If you're blaming your spouse for anything, if you're blaming your husband, if you're blaming your wife for anything, if you, I love that word if, just in case any of you married people might ever have a disagreement. Just in case any of you might think that the other person's wrong about anything at all. If any man have a quarrel against any. I could tell you a lot of stories. The trouble is I don't remember any ones that where I was wrong. So I'll give my wife, she'll remember plenty of them. I'll tell you that. I'll give you a story that didn't involve my wife or I. My wife's sister, Kathy Jackson, and her husband, pastor across town from us, I got to recommend him to his church when I'd been at our church about 3 years. And they have twin daughters. Tina and her husband Aaron worked on our staff for 9 years. Then Aaron became the executive director of Camp Cobia, good Bible camp, Baptist camp up in Michigan. And he recently purchased a drone to take overhead pictures of the camp. Now, Kobiak's got 639 acres. It's 1 acre shy of a square mile. Big camp, and they got a lot of good stuff going there. Good place to go. And so he got this drone, but they recommended, it was a pretty expensive drone, like around $1,000, and they recommended you learn to fly it on the simulator so that you don't hurt the drone. So he's in his living room, and he's working on the simulator, and he's got it on the computer, and he's doing this stuff. But he read on there that if you just turn it on, it will hover at about 3 feet. So he's in his living room, which is a modular home that my niece has fixed up very nicely. But it's still got like 7.5 foot ceilings, you know. Well, 3 feet, you know, that'd be good. So he just decides to turn the drone on in the living room. It runs into the ottoman. It shreds the ottoman. It's tearing apart the ottoman. My niece is a beautiful, wonderful, sweet young lady, and she responded, well, quite wisely, she immediately left the room and did not speak to him for 30 minutes. She was ticked. What if the boys had been there? What would it have done to their eyes? What are you thinking? You're in the house. They already told you, don't try to find this because you might have troubles learning on this. Now, she didn't say any of those things as far as I know. I have on, she thought those and worse. My sister-in-law, I think her words are, Aaron is just stupid sometimes. And then she told my wife that Aaron reminded her of me. So what do you do when your partner does something stupid? Well, the Bible says, forbear and forgive. Just let it go. Just don't say anything about it. You know, you say, well, they didn't repent. I don't have to forgive them. I remember this story about somebody on a cross. And I don't recall anybody repenting. But I think he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they know. It is true. If your brother repents, you should forgive him. But it's not true that he has to repent for you to forgive him.
Yeah.
And the Bible says you've got to be swift to forgive. I may say more about it later, but let me just say this much. When you forgive someone, the term actually means to cancel the debt. So it means you don't talk about it again. Swift to forgive. Letter D, submitted to the Spirit, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The Bible tells us in Romans to follow after the things that make for peace. Now, I won't give you a whole theological discussion on it, but we Baptists are getting away from, and we had some good voices, John Rice and Brother Hiles, but we're getting away from really talking about the Holy Spirit. And we think the Holy Spirit's to empower us so we can preach great messages, teach great lessons, win people to Christ, and he does that. But there's a lot more to it than that. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I used to try to figure out when I was a young man. I read one verse that said, I have to bear my cross. And I read another verse that said, I have to abide in Christ. I read another verse that said, I have to be filled with the Spirit. And I read another verse that said, I had to walk in the Spirit. And I was trying to figure out the difference between all those commands. And I may oversimplify it, but I don't think so. It's all the same. You either go through life depending on yourself or depending on the Holy Spirit. And see, most of the time we think we know what to do. We know what to tell our kids. We know how to answer our spouse. We know what to do in that situation. And we don't say, Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, control me. Guide me. And so the Bible says here, you let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule is the same, they tell me, as the word umpire. You know what an umpire does? An umpire decides whether something's in bounds or out of bounds. Whether the ball broke the plane at the end of the end zone or did not break the plane. He makes those decisions. And I, this is a verse I use in helping people understand the will of God. It's the final step. You have to do three steps first, in my opinion. You have to have a commitment to do His will and consistency in the Word and counsel from wise men. And then you have conviction from within. So the purpose is that the Holy Spirit be in charge, that God gives me peace about doing that. I'm not saying you never say anything stout. I've said some stout things. I preached a meeting one time, and there was an issue about the tithing of one of the people. And at the meeting, I said, I was preaching on Nehemiah, and they had to sacrifice if they're going to build the wall. And Sanballat, Tobiah made fun of them. Will these feeble Jews, what are they going to do? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end of the day? And I said, we got to sacrifice. You're going to have to work God. And I said, you say, well, I tithe. And I said, well, good for you. You're not a thief. Anybody knows if you don't tithe to your local church, you are a thief. Now, there was a man there that I understand wasn't tithing. I said, why'd you say that? Well, I wanted to know you should tithe. And I wanted everybody to know I'm on the tithing side, and also wanted them to know that, you know, I wasn't picking on them, wasn't writing letters around the country about them, but, you know, people were aware of some of that. And I prayed about that. It was a stout thing. I was pretty sure I was supposed to say it. I'm still pretty sure I was supposed to say it. It doesn't mean, but it does mean I just don't fly off the handle. It does mean I just don't say whatever comes to my mind. Yeah, I let the peace of God rule in my heart. I follow the things that make for peace. Did you know that in your home, there are things you can say and do that make for peace? And there are things you can say and do that don't make for peace. You don't have to be real smart to know which is which. Okay, I may get on this later. This is one of my favorite applications, but men and women have different views about things, and women are just absolutely terrible as a group in the way that they treat automobiles. Ladies, did you know it is not a law that there has to be a tissue or a scrap of paper in every hole in the car? You don't have to do it, really. You never get arrested for not having enough tissue stuck around everywhere. It's terrible what they do. It's ridiculous. They're so bad. They treat our cars like we treat the house. So, your husband leaves a trail of clothing from one entry point to the bedroom.
He just wants you to know where he is. You may be able to find him.
You might want to go hunting with him sometimes. He's honing your tracking skills. And you say something like, "Did you forget where the closet was?" That does not make for peace. First of all, he's never known where the closet is. That's why he always says, "Where's my blue shirt?" Your wife. Wives are strange, too, you know. I don't know what it is, but I think it is genetically, if not impossible, at least extremely difficult for a wife to put a bag of garbage from the house in the garbage can outside or in the garage. They can put it near the garbage can. They can put it in the general vicinity of the garbage can. Well, something about picking up the lid and putting it in. And so what do? "Oh, what's this? This must be groceries. It's left out in the garage. Can I put this in the refrigerator for you?" I got an idea. You know the things that make for peace? Pick up the lid and put it in the garbage. I shouldn't have to do that. Maybe not, but it's a whole lot quicker than the discussion you're going to have otherwise. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And when I've got that purpose that the Holy Spirit directs me and that I live by the peace He produces in my life, then I have that product, the Bible says, "And be ye thankful." Boy, when I stop and think about it, God's been really good to me. You know, I dated some other girls when I was in college. I dated a lot of girls when I was in college. A lot of different girls. Because until I met Christy, no one would go out with me a second time. So I had to just keep dating them. Somebody had mercy on me. And I've run into some of them later. And I've seen them and I've sung, "Thank God I am free, free, free." Whoa. Man. And my wife is not perfect. She can be irritable on occasion. I think back in 1978, she was unhappy for one day. 76. But wow, God's been good to me. I travel around. I preach 60, 65 meetings a year, and I see some of these preachers' wives, and I think, "Whoa, how do you make it, man?" I really do. Tell me you haven't thought that. Wow. Bad enough you got deacons. And I think about my life and how good God's been to me. I'm amazed. I told somebody the other day, here's what my life is like. I took these little common loaves and these two small fish, and I gave them to Jesus, and He did some pretty cool stuff with them. It was just my little loaves and fish is all it was. He's the one who did it. It's phenomenal. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm in the United States of America. Unthankful people are always ungodly people. Absolutely. Always not Spirit-filled. And then there's one last thing, letter E. The Bible says in verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And I call this singleness of purpose. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do we have any police officers here tonight? Anybody who's a police officer? I have in my room, I didn't bring it with me, I have a badge and an ID that says I'm a cop. It's not. You can buy them on the internet. I suppose. It was given to me by the chief of police in Reading, Michigan. And so he was legally allowed to do that, and he was my friend, and I'd help him. So if I get stopped, somehow I always fumble around in that badge shows when I'm trying to get my license out. Now, if they say, "Are you a police officer?" I say, "No, sir. I'm a chaplain. I've served with the Saginaw County Sheriff's Department for years. Don't do much with them now, but did a lot for a long time with them. And I just tell them what I am." But usually they just say, "Who are you with?" And I tell them, and they say, "Have a nice day." But let's say I'm a real police officer. And that's a badge, and I've been through the training, and I've been duly sworn in and certified. they don't really do it this way, but remember the old Westerns, the bad guy's running away, and the police officer says, stop in what? The name of the law. What does that mean? Why didn't he just say, stop or I'll shoot you? Why does he say, stop in the name of the law? Because a police officer is a law enforcement officer. He's called an officer of the law. And what he can do and what he cannot do is determined by the law. Did you know that a police officer, in the name of the law, can pull you over for speeding? In the name of the law, he can pull you over for not having a turn signal that works. He can pull you over in the name of the law for not wearing your seatbelt. And he can write you a ticket. But he cannot come over and say, in the name of the law, I want you to cut my grass this afternoon. The law doesn't have any provision for that. He can't, just because he got a badge and a gun, make you do anything he wants you to do. He is restricted by the law. Now, here's what I'm supposed to do in the family. Here's what I'm supposed to do in all my life. What shall you do in word or deed? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some things I can do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading the biography of a preacher the other day, and somebody stood up, and he later probably figured they were demon-possessed, and he just said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, sit down and shut up. Yeah, you can do that in the church service. That was a legitimate exercise of his pastoral authority. That would be in the name of the Lord Jesus. But I probably said some things in the pulpit that really weren't in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were just me being irritated. So my purpose is to do nothing in my role as a family member, husband, wife, parent, child, that the Lord Jesus would not approve of. Isn't that interesting? Think about what you fight about. Some people have significant discussions about whether the toilet paper should come out the front or the back of the roll. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you need... They have big discussions about whether the meat should be more rare or more well done. They'll have big talks about tissue paper in all the holes of the car. Big deal. Guys, it's easier just to pull it out and throw it away. Ladies, it's easier just to pick his stuff, his clothes up and throw them away. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So think about that. Think about the things you kind of do and say on a regular basis. Think about some of the conflicts you've had in more recent days. Did you do that in the name of the Lord Jesus, or did you do that on your own? My dad loved to tell the story of the Methodist preacher's son and the Baptist preacher's son who got in a fight. And the Baptist preacher's son won, of course. He beat up the Methodist preacher's son. He knocked him down. He jumped up and down on his stomach. He hit him in the face. And then he grabbed a handful of mud and smeared it in his mouth. And the Baptist preacher's son was grieved his son had been so disruptive and unruly. And he said, son, you know why you did that, don't you? He said, no, Dad. He said, why? He said, the devil made you do that. And the little boy thought a minute, and he said, well, I don't know. He said, maybe the devil made me knock him down, and maybe the devil made me jump up and down on his belly, and maybe the devil made me hit him in the face. But, Dad, that putting the mud in his mouth, that was my own idea. And that's what gets me in trouble, is when I do what's my own idea. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful, helpful truths from your word. Thank you for the sweet attention and the good spirit of those who are gathered together this evening.